is Easter in a week. Oh my goodness, so exciting. And this is our big moment. Christmas, Easter are the big moments where people will come to church who won't normally come to church at any other time of the year. So we've got to be on our game, praying, asking the Holy Ghost who to invite. Let's not just ask one because they might bail or they might not come. Let's ask two or three. Let's ask the Lord. Let's get our bold on and do the ask. Because the interesting statistic is, we've been away at a church planting school this week and in Wellington, and I heard a stat from the leader of Alpha in Aussie. And she talked about a large survey that was done in Australia, and I think I've heard Dave Mann refer to this survey as well, on unchurched Australians, so people who aren't Christians in Australia who don't go to church. One in four said they would go to church if someone invited them. How different are Aussies to Kiwis? Not very. We just swear less, that's all. So we can invite someone. And statistically, one in four we invite will come. So we've got to invite at least four to get the one here next Sunday. You can invite them if you think they wouldn't cope with the morning. You could say, oh, you could come in the morning. We've got the whole band and there's some videos and some short talks and it's going to be incredible. Some testimonies. Or at night, we've got four different movies for you to choose from. We've got The Chosen. We've got The Sound of Freedom. We've got Jesus Revolution and Redeeming Love. It's going to be incredible. And so if we ask them, they will probably come. Now, I've got some friends going to help me here. If Sam and his buddies could come on up and make an orderly line across the front here, that would be great. Give them a hand. Thanks, team. Just an orderly line across the front, stretching across. There you go. You don't have to say anything. You don't need to act or anything, but I'm just going to use your wonderful presence. And I'm going to start on this end with Moses. And he's holding the coffee cup. Now, this coffee cup is a person, and this person's name is Billy Bob, because I knew none of you would be called that unless you were from Arkansas, which you're not. So the reason I have 11 people up here is because this wonderful Australian leader of Alpha, Melinda, who was the first ever female Pentecostal pastor in Australia 32 years ago, and she got so much flack for it, especially from women, interestingly enough. But anyway, she was telling us this incredible stat. It used to be about five to seven encounters people would need with a Christian before they became a Christian. Now it's 11 to 12. 11 to 12 encounters, which is why I have 11 people up here. So first of all, we have Billy Bob, doesn't even know it, but he had a praying great-grandpa. And before Billy Bob was even born, his great-granddad prayed for all his descendants to know the Lord and pass that on. And then when Billy Bob is a preschooler, he gets taken by his mum and dad, to mainly music. And he comes in here and he sings Jesus Loves Me and other God songs, and it gets into his spirit. Pass on. And then Billy Bob goes along to school and he has Cool Bananas. And Cool Bananas, they watch them on the big screen and they talk about Jesus. Well, they don't literally talk about Jesus, but they talk about cool stuff. And then the kids go on and look at the website which talks about Jesus. So that's another input. Pass it on. And now Billy Bob's getting older and he's in year 11 geography, and his mate tells him about Jesus and shares his testimony in year 11 geography. Next one. And then Billy Bob gets asked by this lovely girl called Brea along to youth, and he comes along to youth and he thinks it's awesome. Next one. And then another lovely girl invites him to Easter camp and he can't afford it, but someone from C3 City Church has paid for him to go and is wearing a green bracelet for the whole of Easter, praying for him every day when he's at Easter camp. Keep going. And then he gets invited along to church one Sunday night by someone else who he knows. It's incredible. Pass it along. And then he gets his Hope Project booklet in his letterbox, which does not have no circulars on it, thank God. And he reads it and he's impacted by it. Pass it along. And then he hears also about this lady at his part-time job at Macca's, and she's talking about Jesus and all the difference he's made in her life. Pass it along. And then Abby is an amazing youth pastor, and she remembers meeting him at Easter camp. So she starts praying for him, passed along. And then he comes along, and Sam is preaching one Sunday night, and Billy Bob puts his hand up. Woo-hoo! And he gets saved. And Sam thinks, yeah, baby, I got one. But there's also all of this. There's also all of this. 11 to 12 encounters people need now before they come to know the Lord. Which one of these 11 are you going to be? You could be 2, 3, 4 of those. We've got to be doing it. We've got to be doing it. Thanks, guys. Give them a hand. Thank you. We've got to be doing the ask, sharing the gospel. Amen. And we're so excited about Hope Project. And these are the booklets this year. Dave and Heather have done an incredible job. This is the 10th year they've been doing this. Give them a hand. Amazing. And Hope Project's also ads on TV, which you might see, and you may have seen other years, and websites, interactive social media stuff. So we've got to be a part of this. We're getting the gospel into all of New Zealand by 3 different means. And if you've got time and you want to prayer walk the streets, see Tori, although I think nearly all of the areas have been taken because you guys are so amazing and you love being evangelistic and exercising simultaneously. How good is that? Prayer walk the streets. So we've got to get behind Hope Project in prayer. We've got to get behind Hope Project in delivery because it's only got 5 more days. And we've got to get behind it in giving of our money and our time. So let's, Dave and Heather, do you mind standing? We'd love to pray right now for you guys. Why don't you stretch your hand out towards them? If you're near them, lay hands on them. And we're praying for them as a point of contact, but we're praying for the whole of Hope Project. Father, right now we pray you would bless Hope Project, pour finance into it, pour manpower, woman power into it, many more deliveries. Lord, if there's any areas not covered, cover them right now. Raise up people to cover them. Lord, I pray that your anointing on each booklet, when it's received from the letterbox, it would be read, it would be valued, it would be put on the coffee table. Lord, we pray you would anoint every website interaction, every social media interaction, every ad. People wouldn't change channels, they would watch it. Open hearts, let the seed of the eternal gospel go into hearts and bear fruit unto salvation in Jesus' name. Give God praise. Yes. Amen. Hallelujah. You guys are living legends and I love your vision and we are totally behind it as a church. Amen. 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 Come on. Okay, we are going to get into the word. This is my big long introduction. We are halfway through our 11 days of prayer and fasting. Who's got fasting breath? Anyone? Why don't you just breathe on the person next to you with your fasting breath? Who's been to a prayer meeting yet? Yeah, it's quite a few hands not up yet, but don't worry, there's still time. And I know last week was our middle of the day ones, which most of you are at work, so it's hard to get to. So this week, we've got it sorted for you with the early morning, 45 minutes at 6:45 a.m. start. And we've got the night, which is going to be incredible. And we're going to squish into A1, and we're going to have worship, and we're going to pray, and it's going to be incredible. So I want to encourage you to come to that. We're asking all our adults, if you're between 16 and 85, if you're 86, you can have a rest, to come to at least one prayer meeting. You know, being in the prayer meeting sharpens us spiritually. We get around other fired up people. We're calling on the Lord together in unity. And actually, factoring into your weekly schedule, into your diary, into your calendar, being in a prayer meeting weekly, or at least monthly, we have our hour one, the third Thursday night for 1 hour at 7, really helps you grow in God. It helps enlarge your spiritual capacity. Now, many people in this room, I'm sure, have the discipline and do this regularly. You get up early to run or go to the gym or exercise somehow, cycle. But you can actually use that same discipline and cross it over also into spiritual discipline because it is time to seek the Lord. This was in my daily readings yesterday, Hosea 10, verse 12b. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord. Until he comes, rains righteousness on you. It is time to seek the Lord. And Pastor Phil Pringle always says the prayer meeting is the engine room of the church. The engine room. Now, the engine room with a ship or a boat analogy, it's underneath the deck. It's unseen, but that's where all the power comes from, and that's what makes the boat go. And without the engine room, you're stuffed. So we've each got to take our turn in the engine room to do the mahi and make the boat go faster. Why do we pray and fast? We pray and fast to seek the Lord and get closer to Him. Fasting is not a diet. Fasting is denying the natural realm in order to invoke the supernatural realm. Denying the natural in order to invoke the supernatural. Many people fasted throughout the Bible. They gave up food or a type of food for a specific time in order to pray and seek God without distractions. In the first part of the book of Daniel, Daniel went on a veggie-only fast. He became a vegan for 10 days. But then he repented and came back and started eating meat again. And at the end of the book of Daniel, he gave up rich food, no wine, no meat, just plain food. Now, we don't exactly know what that is, but I guess it could be anything exciting that you like to eat. So you just eat very plain things, maybe porridge, day and night or something like that. You know, even people in other religions fast. Even some Maori in pre-European times, it has been found out, practiced fasting as a spiritual tool. One great thing about fasting is that it helps kill the flesh, the sinful nature. Because our flesh, our sinful nature, it's like a spoiled kid. It's so demanding. I want McDonald's. I want chocolate. I want a mince and cheese pie. And you're like, shut up, flesh. You're getting nothing. You're fasting. Two great books on prayer that I love. There's many, but these are two of my faves. If you're looking for a great book on prayer, pretty sure they're in the church library, which is upstairs, which you can avail yourselves of during the week if you can pop in and grab some books. Pastor Phil Pringle's book, If, The Art of Prayer. And he is referring to that scripture in 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and seek my face and pray and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. Another one, Dave Robeson, The Walk of the Spirit, The Walk of Power, all about the power of praying in tongues. Sikaraka shabara, hallelujah. He talks a bit about praying and fasting and seeking God. He says on fasting, our fasting does not move God, it moves us to a place where we can receive from God. Fasting destroys the hold that the flesh has on our lives. So when we deny ourselves and our fleshly appetites to seek God, then we become aware of how cluttered and distracted our lives have become. Our priorities can so quickly get messed up. Prayer and fasting resets our priorities and brings fresh passion for God. If you're struggling with anything addictive, get into some prayer and fasting. It'll shift some stuff over your life. And we don't do 11 days of prayer and fasting without something significant happening in the spirit realm. And I am excited about this. Prayer and fasting is so worth it because we gain spiritual ground. We take territory off the devil. We gain spiritual ground in our lives, in our church for God. So I want you to talk about it at home, with your family and your connect group this week. Talk about how your prayer and fasting is going. Here are some ideas for fasting. Maybe you haven't fasted before, or maybe you've heard about it, but you haven't done it. Here are some ideas. You could fast between meals, not have anything except the three meals a day. You could fast takeaways if that's a big part of your life. You can fast social media as well. Fast a meal a day. Fast in daylight hours, so have breakfast in the dark and then dinner after dark. Or you could do a fast with liquids, but make sure you talk to someone who's done it before so you get a bit of insight on it. When I first got saved, I thought, right, I'm going to fast. And then I just didn't have anything except water for a couple of days. And then the other people in the halls of residence found me lying nearly passed out, completely white. And it was a bad witness, actually. Do not try this yourselves. Children, ask your parents first. Do not try this at home. No, try something sensible, but you've got to feel it. You've got to feel the burn. You've got to feel the bite of that hunger It is giving up food primarily. That's what it was in the Bible. So we're going to gain some spiritual momentum as a church on this season of prayer and fasting. And God has entrusted our church with a prayer calling. He's given us a prayer room. I'm pointing over there because it's up there. And there's people interceding up there as I speak. There's some rostered on every week to pray during the whole Sunday morning, which is so cool. And prayer is a value of the C3 movement. Every C3 church has to have a prayer meeting. Did you know that? It's a non-negotiable. Isn't that great? Because prayer is the posture of humility. It's saying, God, I need your help. I can't do it. Oh, I suck without you. Help me. Pride doesn't pray. Pride doesn't need to pray because, hey, I can do it all by myself. This call to prayer today is a call to fresh devotion to the Lord. And I'm talking about all of us pressing into God more. Let's involve our kids. Parents, talk about prayer and fasting with your kids. I remember our kids used to fast things that like were sweet or lollies or ice cream and things like that. Obviously, they're growing, so they still need to be eating. But they could fast something and let them come up with it. Not broccoli, because I don't eat that anyway, probably. But, you know, have a talk about it. And maybe you end up having a family prayer meeting. Maybe it's just grace before dinner and they all have to pray and it just goes for longer than a normal grace would. But try and think of ways that you can involve your kids in this. Because remember, we are discipling our kids. Cheryl and her team do an amazing job out there, but we are the primary disciple makers of our kids. My four kids are the most four important disciples I will ever make in my life. And that ship sailed because they're all over 18. So, oh God, help me. But as a church and individuals, we have got to get match fit for prayer. Spurgeon said, I know of no other thermometer of your spiritual temperature than this, the measure of the intensity of your prayer. We've got to get match fit. Tell the person next to you, we've got to get match fit for prayer. Yeah. Now, this is a long intro, but we're getting there. We're going to turn to Genesis in just a moment. Prayer is work. It's not easy. It takes effort. It's a wrestle. So my title today is Wrestling with God in Prayer. We're going after the wrestling analogy today. Did you know there's wrestling in the Bible? We're going to have a look in just a moment. Because it's a wrestle, because you've got to push through, it takes effort, push through the natural realm to enter the supernatural realm of the Spirit. But the more you have this practice, the more you do it, the easier it is. And the quicker you can get past the natural realm and the distractions of the flesh and into the supernatural realm, the Spirit, the presence of God. And so often today, our prayers are rushed and brief, but we need to learn to pray through. Sometimes we have prayers that are just easy and quick and God answers them straight away. Other things, we're on a prayer marathon and we've got to pray and keep going. And that's more where I'm leaning today on wrestling and prayer. We pray through. We don't just pray for a bit and stop. We pray until we get a breakthrough. We had an easy, quick answer last month. Alan and I were praying together for a Christian ministry we heard needed a financial breakthrough. The next morning, we heard 10 grand came in for them. We're like, whoa, that's easy. Prayer works. Well, that was a quick answer. But sometimes these things, you got to do a wrestle and you got to hold them in that grip for hours until they tire. That's the devil. You've got to hold them down. Put a choke hold on the devil. Come on. Yes. And we've got to pray until we get a breakthrough. Prayer is powerful. Prayer works. But sometimes in some areas, we've got to stick at it until we get the breakthrough. The Lord wants us to learn persistence and how to wrestle in prayer. Let's look at a guy who wrestled in prayer, and some of you have already figured out it's Jacob in Genesis 32. So I'm going to pick it up at verse 6 and read a bit, then I'll leave out a big gap because I don't want to read the whole chapter because of time. But you know, there was Abraham, then he had Isaac, and then he had twins, Jacob and Esau. Esau was a hairy man. He didn't love the Lord as much as Jacob. And they had a big fight. Jacob deceived them, and he heard Esau was going to kill him, so he left home. And then he went and hung out with his uncle. He fell in love with Rachel, but then he ended up getting Leah as a wife, his sister instead. And then he ended up with servants. And anyway, it's a long story. And now he's going back home to Israel with his four wives and 13 kids, I think. And and he's encountering his brother, and he doesn't know how his brother is going to receive him. So Genesis 32, pick it up in verse 6. This is the NIV. When Jacob's messengers returned to him, they said, "We went to your brother Esau, and now he is coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him." In great fear and distress, Jacob divided the people who were with him into two groups, and the flocks and herds and camels as well. He thought, if Esau comes and attacks one group, the group that is left may escape. Then Jacob prayed, "O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who said to me, 'Go back to your country and your relatives, and I'll make you prosper. I am unworthy of all the kindness and faithfulness you have shown your servant. I had only my staff, my stick, when I crossed this Jordan, but now I have become two whole groups. Save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau, for I am afraid he will come and attack me, and also the mothers with their children. But you have said, I will surely make you prosper and will make your descendants like the sand of the sea, which cannot be counted.'" Then he sends some gifts to Esau, which I won't read. We'll skip down to verse 22. "That night, Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two maidservants, and his 11 sons and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that the hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, 'Let me go. It is daybreak.' But Jacob replied, 'I will not let you go unless you bless me.' The man asked, 'What is your name?' 'Jacob,' he answered. And the man said, 'Your name will no longer,'" here's a prophetic word, here it comes, "'your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with men and have overcome.' Jacob said, 'Please tell me your name.' But he replied, 'Why do you ask my name? In other translations, you know who I am.' Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, meaning the face of God. He said, 'It is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared.' The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip." And they didn't used to list daughters there then either, but there was, from memory, 11 brothers and Dinah, the daughter too. So, and there may have been other daughters, we only know about Dinah. So this is the first ever recorded example of prayer in the Bible. So here we have Jacob in a desperate situation. He's not just worried about himself, it's his whole family. And he had a big family, four wives and at least 12 kids that we know of. This is what I call big love or sister wives. He should have moved to Salt Lake City, Utah. He would have felt right at home. Jacob was seriously freaking out here. He knew he could have been in a war zone within minutes. It could have been a major bloodbath. And he had no warning, so he did what he could in the natural realm. He strategically divided his family into two groups, his least favorite wives and his kids, then the favorite wives and the kids. Now, that's later on. He puts them in order of preference and sends them to meet Esau. Interesting, anyway. That's why God just made Adam and Eve. That's all. Okay. And then Jacob sent a series of incredibly generous gifts to pacify his brother Esau. He sent 550 animals, that's a lot of money right there, not including their young. And then he prayed. He cried out to God. He cried out earnestly, sincerely, desperately. He humbled himself. He laid out the facts and he admitted his fear. Then he moved into the realm of faith by reminding God of his promises. Hallelujah. He's like, "God, remember, you told me to go back to home, to my home nation, and I'm going. Remember how you prophesied over me. You promised to bless me. You said you would bless me and multiply me." So he's holding on in verse 12. He said, "But you said," he's holding on in faith. And then later when he wrestles, he won't let go until he gets that breakthrough, until he sees the answer to God's prophetic word over his life. This is very important that we move into the realm of faith. Praying a promise releases faith. Jacob is now praying the prayer of faith. Even in one of his lowest moments, He cried out to God and didn't stop. And he ended up having wrestles with God and a powerful encounter with God. And on what was his worst day, potentially, it became a huge turning point and a great victory for him. Do you know what? Our lowest, darkest moments in our lives can become turning points if we let the Lord into them, if we cry out to him. And then Jacob went into this wrestle. He was physically wrestling with God. Now, we wrestle spiritually in prayer. This is not the UFC. This is not WWE here. Put your leotard away. It's just an analogy. At first, Jacob thinks it's a man wrestling with him. But then it becomes apparent to him that it is actually God who is wrestling him. And right at the start of the chapter that I didn't read, it said the angels came to meet him. So he knew he was having some kind of spiritual experience. We know this is actually God and not just a man or an angel, because God himself acknowledged that Jacob had beaten him in their fight, verse 28. And in verse 30, Jacob claimed he had seen God's face. And then only God can bestow a huge blessing, which he did upon Jacob. Many Bible scholars believe that this was actually a theophany, a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus. Who knew Jesus dabbled in MMA? I didn't. Who knew Jesus was the international UFC champion? Come on. He is a wrestler and he is amazing. Jacob was forever changed and marked by this night of wrestling with God. And after this night, he received a new name, a new heart, and a new character. He was no longer Jacob, which means deceiver, cheater. But he was now Israel, which means a prince with God, someone who has wrestled with God and overcome and won, someone who's seen the Lord face to face. So I've got 3 points today on wrestling with God and prayer. We'll go quite fast. Number one, he was alone. He was alone, verse 24. Jacob was left alone. So when we wrestle with God in prayer, we've got to get alone. When God wants to deal with you, he will get you alone. And being alone is not the same as being lonely. Actually, some of the loneliest people I've met are married. So they're lonely, but they're not alone. In today's fast-paced culture, it's sometimes hard to get away alone, even for half an hour. And it often doesn't feel like the cool thing to do, because people might see you sitting out there by yourself under a tree and they might think you've got no friends. Oh, there's Norman, no mate over there. But that's not the case. You're seeking the Lord. And as much as we love people and being with them, it's important to devote some time to solitude, to being alone with God every day. Now, you may live on your own. That doesn't mean you're practicing solitude. Years ago, 1 week, I stayed with a lady for a whole week who lived alone, but I was interested to see. She made sure, in a way, she was never alone, because she had the radio on the whole time, music or talkback radio going all day, and then at night she'd pop a pill so she didn't have to lie there and think about her past. That's not called being alone. That's called hiding from your issues. So just because you live alone doesn't mean you're practicing that alone time, solitude with God. We've got to make time for that. All of us need to. So when we pray, we've got to set aside this block of time alone daily to hear God. And I know this is not always easy to do. I was at home with preschoolers for almost 13 years solid. And I know what it's like for all of you who've got little kids and you're never alone. And if you're ever in the car alone, you're like, hallelujah, I'm by myself. This is amazing. Hello, Lord, do you remember me? Even when you're in the toilet, remember the fingers under the door. You're like, they're stalking me. It's freaky. So we need to think about this and plan in some time alone daily, every day. Over 12 times in the Gospels, it is recorded how Jesus got away by himself, away from his 12 mates, away from the crowds, to be completely alone with God. And the way it's worded suggests it was a practice of his. Here's two scriptures in Luke that is an example of this. Luke 5:16, but Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Often. He often withdrew. And then in chapter 6, verse 12 of Luke also, Jesus went out in a mountainside to pray and spent the whole night praying to God. So seeking out alone time, solitary places to be alone with the Lord was a regular practice for Jesus. And it needs to be with us also. Many other saints of God in the Bible made a practice of getting alone with God. Paul opted to walk alone from one town to the other whilst sending his companions there by sea. It was when Moses was alone in the desert that he heard God speak to him in the burning bush. It was when Joshua walked alone one night by the walls of Jericho that he had an encounter with the captain of the hosts who stood before him, who was the Lord. It was when Isaiah was alone in the temple that an angel touched his lips and purified him with a coal from the altar. It was when Mary was alone that the angel brought to her the message of the Lord. It was when Elisha was plowing the field alone that the prophet's mantle fell on his shoulders. Abraham wandered and worshipped alone. Daniel dined and prayed alone. And we know Jesus prayed often alone. So we too need to practice our alone time with the Lord every day. You can plan out what you do in that alone time if it helps. You could put a worship song on your phone and just be in the presence of God and sing to Him. You could pray in tongues for a couple of minutes and then stop and listen for what He's saying. You could write down what He says. We need to prioritize this. We can start by praying alone to the Lord for 5 minutes a day before we read our Bible. And if we can do that successfully for a week, we can lengthen it to 7 minutes, then a week later to 10, then a week later to 13. And write down what God says to you in a journal. It's important. You'll be amazed at how much He talks to you. Underline the scriptures He quickens to you. So think right now. And I know many of you already do this. You have a quiet time. You've been doing it from before I was born for decades. But if you've got slack in it and out of habit, or maybe you've never done it because you're a new Christian, this is an amazing practice. And we need to get close to the Lord on a one-on-one level. So think right now, when is a good time? When is a good time in my day for me to get alone with God? Think about your schedule. Think about that. It may involve setting your alarm 10 minutes earlier. But spending time with the Lord is far better than sleep. Sleep's overrated. Go to bed earlier, 10 minutes earlier, and then you'll still have the same amount of sleep. Okay, we'll keep moving. Point number one, he was alone. Point number two, he was forever changed. He was forever changed. When we wrestle with God in prayer, we are forever marked and changed, and others will see it. Verse 25, God crippled Jacob's natural strength by putting his hip out of joint, and from then on, he walked with a limp. He was probably on a list for a hip replacement. Do I get a witness, Drew? Hallelujah, you're booked in. Yeah, it's happening soon. But, you know, Jacob had this thing that marked him forevermore. It was apparent to all who knew him that he was different in more ways than one. So he was wrestling. Wrestling is a sport. It's hard. It's intense. It's tiring. I know because I've seen Nacho Libre. Nacho! Who's seen that movie? Yeah, now we're all experts in wrestling because we've watched that. And also as a kid, we used to wrestle with dad at night and have a big pile up on him. Who used to wrestle with their dad? Which dads wrestle with their kids? Come on, you got to do it. It teaches them risk taking. It was all fun and games until the youngest one started crying and then we'd stop and go to bed. But anyway, many of us have vast childhood wrestling experience. Jacob's wrestle was not a vision. It was a very real and very physical fight. Jacob had tenacity. He persevered. We've got to too in our spiritual wrestle, in our spiritual fight. I will not let you go until you bless me, until you do what you said you'd do, until you fulfill that word. I'm not going to give up. I'm going to keep praying. Jacob was a desperate man. He wouldn't give up. He wouldn't let go. God was his only hope, and God had to break Jacob literally. But the wound he gave him was a wound of grace, a constant reminder of his need for God. Jacob was to limp every day of his life after that. It's a healthy thing to walk with a limp when God has marked you and forever changed you. He walked differently. Everyone could see it. Now he's walking in the power of the Spirit, no longer walking in the flesh. Now he had a new walk, a new life, and a new beginning. Now, some of you here today, I'm sure, with this many people in the room, will be right in the middle of a wrestle of prayer And it's a long-term wrestle. And it's something you are holding on and you are pushing through until you get that breakthrough. It's intense. You are wrestling and fighting for a breakthrough in finance, a breakthrough in health, a breakthrough in a family relationship or something else. I want to encourage you today to be like Jacob. Don't give up. Persevere. Whatever your struggle, take it to God. Wrestle with him in prayer. Have an encounter with him and it can be a new beginning. God will come through for you, like he did for Jacob. And then people will notice the change in you, that you have been with Jesus, that you've been wrestling in prayer with God. They will notice your new walk. It will be a sign, a witness, and a testimony to those who don't know Jesus, and an inspiration for those who do. And point number three, we've had, he was alone. Number two, he was changed. Number three, he received a new identity. A new identity. When we wrestle with God in prayer, it changes us. When you wrestle with God in prayer, it will change you. Your identity will change. You will get a new one. It changes you from the inside out. God changed Jacob's name to Israel. God changed him from Jacob, deceiver, schemer, cheater, to Israel, prince with God, one who wrestles with God. Another translation, one who is governed by God. How awesome. He not only received a new name, he received a new heart, a new character. And in the Old Testament, your name was linked to your nature. So when God asked him in verse 27, what is your name? Jacob was confessing his sin. His answer was a confession of his nature, his sin, and his past. I am Jacob. I am deceiver. I am a schemer. I am a cheater. And we know this is true. If we read Genesis, he had schemed and tricked his way. Through the first half of his life, he tricked his brother Esau. And then he, by getting his birthright for a bowl of lentil stew, then he tricked his father, dressed up with hairy goat's arms and Esau's clothes. And then he tricked his uncle Laban. He had been a deceiver and a schemer, a con man. But now, in verse 30, he had seen the Lord face to face. He had had this wrestling encounter. He had a new revelation of him. He had a new status. And now, he is a prince with God. This night changed history, not only for him, but for everybody. This night of wrestling with God was a life-changing experience, and generations after, if the band could join me, please, were influenced and affected by Jacob wrestling with God. It was such a huge, important turning point in his life. And guess what? This is significant. It occurred when he was at the threshold of the land of promise. He was right there, but he hadn't entered it yet. He was already a believer, yet this was a definite before and after experience. He came right up to the threshold of the promise. Right now, you could be on the threshold of your breakthrough. Don't give up in your prayer wrestle. Hold on. You could be right about to enter that promise that God has given you. Don't give up just before the breakthrough. Even if you've been a Christian for many years, you too can have a before and after life-changing encounter with God as you wrestle with him in prayer, and it changes you forever. And God answered Jacob's request for blessing. He saved him from Esau. This is the first time Israel is mentioned in the Bible. Jacob went on to live for many years as father of the nation. His name was now Israel. All the 12 tribes came from him, because one of the tribes went into two, Joseph. Into Ephraim and Manasseh. When we wrestle with God in prayer, and not just once, but again and again, and make it our lifestyle, we have encounters with him, and then we see him in a fresh new way. We are changed by him. We actually don't even see ourselves until we first see the Lord. We don't even know who we are until we encounter the Lord. Then he changes our identity, and he gives us a new one. You know, today you may be right in the midst of your prayer wrestle. You may be feeling so low that you feel like you're only 2 inches off the ground, spiritually speaking. Yet this whole deal, you think it's your worst day, could turn out, like Jacob, to be your best day. This whole thing could turn out to be your pièce de résistance, your greatest victory. I'm telling you today, God has got an ace up his sleeve, and just when you least expect it, he's going to get right in your face like he did to Jacob and say, don't you know who you are? You are a prince with God. You are a princess with God. You have struggled with God and with people and have overcome. You are now one who is governed by God. So I want to encourage you in your prayer wrestle today to Keep praying and don't stop. Pray alone, wrestle with God, and come in the prayer meetings too with others tomorrow, 6:45 a.m. and all week, and Wednesday night here at 7. I want to encourage you, lastly, I'm going to finish with one story. It's a true story from the Old Testament, really briefly. Did you know that prayers live forever? Prayers are eternal. Even long after we've died and left this earth, God will still answer prayers that we prayed while we're alive. It's an amazing thing. And I always felt sorry for Samuel the prophet because his sons didn't follow the Lord. It says that in 1 Samuel, about three verses, I'll just read it to you. 1 Samuel 8, verse 1 to 3. He was the one who heard the Lord when he was a little boy. So 1 Samuel 8, it has disappeared. Here it is. When Samuel grew old, he appointed his sons as judges for Israel. The name of his firstborn was Joel. Second was Abijah. They served at Beersheba. But his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain and accepted bribes and perverted justice. And I'd always read that and think, oh, poor Samuel, because he loved the Lord and he knew him so well. And he heard God's voice. His sons didn't choose to follow the Lord. But get this. This is what I found in 1 Chronicles 6, verse 31 to 33. And I believe this is a direct result of Samuel's prayers. So 1 Chronicles 6, 31. These are the men David put in charge of the music in the house of the Lord after the ark, that's the presence of God, came to rest there. They ministered with music before the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, until Solomon built the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem. They performed their duties according to the regulations laid down. Here are the men who served together with their sons from the Kohathites. Heman, the musician, the son of Joel, the son of Samuel. Samuel's grandson. And we know it was Samuel because it goes on to say, and he was the son of Elkanah. Elkanah was married to Hannah. Samuel's grandson was a key worship leader for King David. He was a songwriter. He wrote Psalm 88. Even though Samuel's sons, Joel and Abijah, didn't follow the Lord, Samuel's prayers prevailed. It skipped a generation, but his grandson did. There may have been others. God's faithfulness will always prevail. I don't know if Samuel lived to see his grandson minister in the temple or not, but I'm sure he was looking down, watching from heaven. I thank God. I had praying grandparents. It's probably why I'm in the kingdom today. And after they left this earth, God still answered their prayers. He will answer your prayers too for the generations that follow. Even if you haven't seen it yet, God will not stop working on those prayers. Those prayers are spirit. Those prayers are eternal. And God is faithful to answer them. I want to encourage you, as we stand together today, let's stand. Keep wrestling with God in prayer. Keep wrestling this week and forever. God will come through for you. Let's close our eyes. Father, I thank you for the many prayer warriors in this church. Lord, I thank you. You are calling us as a church to prayer. Lord, I thank you for individuals who are wrestling with prayer for things. And Lord, your word to them today is don't give up. In fact, right now, if you are in a prayer wrestle with the Lord for someone or something, I want you to come because I believe there's breakthrough here and it's happening already. So I want you to come out here into the altar, into the front, into the sides if you can't fit up the front because God is moving on you. So two groups. One, you're in a wrestle for prayer and you're holding on for that breakthrough. Others, God is calling you to wrestle in prayer and you know you haven't been, but you want to start. You're saying, yes, Lord, here am I. Burden my spirit with things that you want to see brought from heaven into earth. Pray them through me. Thank you, Lord. Come in power, Holy Spirit. Let's worship God. Yes, thank you.